In just about 4 weeks, we are going to commemorate, remember, celebrate, and boy, you Nebraskans know how to celebrate the 4th of July, because I've never been in a place with fireworks like here in Nebraska. It's really kind of scary, frankly. But in 4 short weeks, we will be commemorating that our American colonist ancestors fought a long and hard war to get rid of the English king. And I say good riddance. As a proud Irishman and having ancestors who fled the potato famine, I say good riddance to the English king myself, but that's my baggage. And we have a democratic constitutional republic here in the United States instead of a monarchy. Yet if you ever noticed, and you may be one of them who are fascinated by British royals, I mean, look at all the PBS shows. Who doesn't love some of those royalty shows, right? If you do a Google search on the topic, you'll find among the top result articles with titles like, "Why Are We Still So Obsessed by the British Royals After 250 Years? Our obsession with the monarchy has its roots, I think, in our general interest in celebrities, don't you? People who are famous for nothing more than being famous. And boy, we've got a lot of them in the United States. I think we also like a good Cinderella story, don't we? Like Diana and Charles in the early part of their relationship. Or William and Kate, or Harry and Meghan. Those are Cinderella stories to some extent. But do we want a monarchy here in the good old US of A? Anyone for a king or queen? Yeah, I don't have much taste in that. And certainly no kneeling for us, right? Thank you. We're a republic with democratically elected leaders, not a monarchy. So it's hard to understand deep down what this passage from 1 Samuel is all about, where the Israelites want a king. Now, the Israelites are pressuring the prophet priest Samuel to anoint a king for them. Why? Because all the nations around them have a king, and they want one too. Now, until this point in Israel's history, Israel is governed at some points by judges, such as Deborah, you'll read in the Old Testament, sometimes by prophets, sometimes by prophet priests, and sometimes by priests. Samuel happens to be a prophet priest, the last of that priestly line who will rule the country. If you remember his call when he's living with Eli and Eli's rotten sons. Israel doesn't want that anymore. So the elders of the 12 tribes meet, and they come up with a plan, and they approach Samuel and ask him to give them a king to rule over them. Well, Samuel is none too happy about this, and he seeks God's advice. And God tells him that even though their demand is a clear rejection of God himself, Samuel should do what they want. So Samuel first spells out for the elders the downside of royal leadership. And he lists all of the abuses and the demands and the requirements that will come from someone who has absolute power. But the people are adamant, and ultimately, under God's direction, Samuel anoints Saul to be that king. And if you remember, Saul is the big, beautiful, tall, strapping guy who just looks like a king. And that's the first king they get. God's warning to Israel about what a king will become and will do for them is curious. Because if you listen, God warns that the king will demand from them exactly what God demands from them. 10% of the very best of what they have, and dedication and labor of themselves and their sons and their daughters. And I find that curious. Now, you understand why God feels so personally rejected by Israel in their demand for a king. Their demand isn't just to be like everyone else, but to replace God with a king, to shift their loyalties, like wanting to leave their citizenship in God's kingdom and become citizens of a specific country. You see, it's a matter of identity and who we belong to. And that hurts, and it's personal, and it's deeply personal for God, wanting to leave God behind for an earthly king. Ouch. And that's where this passage from Matthew this morning struck me, the rendering unto Caesar passage. Jesus gets to the heart of the same sentiment of deciding which parts of our life we want to let belong to God and which parts of our life we want to give to the Caesars of this world, whoever they happen to be in our lives. Apparently, the Israelites had come to the place where they decided that when it came to governance, God was not enough. But you know what? Life pushes us all to that same conclusion in our own hearts as well. God is nice enough sometimes, but other times, maybe something else is better. It's that basic struggle that we Christians face every day as we try to strike a balance between being a faithful disciple of Christ and being citizens of this world, knowing what to render unto Caesar and knowing what to render unto God. And talk about a tough balance to strike. Can I get an amen on that one? You see, the balance doesn't simply break down into how we spend our time or our money. Sometimes, Abby, it's not as simple as would you rather 25 cents or 25 minutes. Sometimes it doesn't break that easily. And it's not a simple matter of trying to put God first, or whatever our current buzz phrase happens to be, or asking that infamous and overplayed comment, but what would Jesus do? At the root of the problem is God and king, or God and country, depending on where you live. It's a question of loyalty, of belonging, to whom we belong. And are we faithful in our choice? Now, we as Christians, we view God as our ultimate leader. My gosh, we pray that and say that every day of our lives. And we try to apply that faith that we have in God across the board of our lives, but we also, to be perfectly honest, find times when it seems that God isn't enough for the pain or the loss or the grief or the need or the hurt or the fear that life brings us. Sometimes it seems like God isn't enough and can't be enough. Be honest here, folks. Be really honest with your hearts. You know what I mean? It's our dirty little secret that we Christians don't like to admit to or talk about. Is God really enough for you at all times? Not here, but here. I mean, a God out there is nice enough, but sometimes we need something that we can grab onto and hold onto, right? That's what a king is, something you can grab onto and hold onto. Literally. And that was what was at the root of Israel's desire for a king. Something real. Something flesh and something blood. You know, there's a story that sometimes gets pulled out by preachers to illustrate that exact point. And usually pastors like to use it on Christmas Eve. I would never do that, but some pastors would. It's about a little girl who becomes frightened during the night because of a thunderstorm, and she cries for her mom, who comes into the room to comfort her. Well, the mother wanted to get back to bed herself, and she tries to reassure the girl by saying, "Don't worry, dear, God will take care of you." But her daughter persists and finally says, "I want somebody with skin on." What she's saying is God is not enough out there to deal with the fright that I'm feeling in here right now. Have you ever thought something like that when facing the pain of being human? You know, the narrative in your head goes like this. I have these troubles. And you know, the people at church or my friend or whoever, they tell me that God is all I need. Well, I've prayed, and those problems are still there. That's saying God isn't enough. And you may feel uneasy about saying it or thinking it, but it's how you sometimes feel, isn't it? What we sometimes forget when we rush for other things to fill that hole or fill that need or fill that anxiety and that fear of that God-shaped hole in our lives, that it's not about God being enough to fill our needs. It's about God being more than enough, filling us in ways we didn't expect or didn't know we need. Well, that's nice, isn't it? And a faith-filled conclusion. But when we're in pain, how do we get there? And it's a combination of that enoughness of God that we uphold, that God is enough, but also that skin and flesh and blood that little girl asks for. Enter Jesus Christ, our God in flesh and blood. Not some pesky king or ruler, but the real deal. When Israel asks for a king, they were in effect saying that God was not enough for them. They needed more. And that's so true of ourselves way too often. Too many times, God just doesn't seem like enough. And we can find too many other things that seem to fit the bill just nicely all the time, can't we? Except that they never promise or deliver what they promise, do they? The things, the Caesars of this world, they always promise more than they can deliver. And there's only one who can deliver even more than promised. So this morning, as we prepare to come to God's banqueting table, where do your loyalties lie? With God or with Caesar? Have you allowed the things of this world to take the place of God in your heart? God or king? And if not God, then which king? See, Samuel cautioned Israel that their king would want 10% of all they have and the labor of their sons and daughters. And how true that is when we choose king over God. And that 10%, the best of our life and our closest relationships, that's just the start of what Caesar demands of us. Because the kings of this world are never satisfied until they own us body and soul. So where are your loyalties this morning? When was the last time that the kings of this world invited you to come and sit down and eat with them, and to fill your needs and your hopes and your fears? Or are they just vain, empty promises? At this table, you are always welcome. And at this table, you're invited to come exactly as you are. So come to this table of welcome. Amen.